Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter. I'd like to piggyback on the events of the day to bring us a message of clarification, or hopefully clarity, to bring some clarity. I hope I don't add to any confusion by what I'm going to have to say today. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Lord, give us insight into the principles of your word and teach us through the things that we see round about us. In Jesus' name, amen. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Luke's gospel records that this was a ruler, a leader in Israel. Luke states a certain ruler came running. And Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto him, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." This past Friday, we buried one of the most popular presidents to ever be one of our, quote, rulers. And if you had an opportunity to watch the funeral or any of the activities that surrounded that funeral or the interment at later that evening and so on, it was obviously a Christian service. It was fantastically and magnificently and unapologetically a service that honored the man and exalted the Lord. I found the music, there were so many times during the activities, while there was a procession or while they were waiting for somebody to do something, you know, all of the pomp and ceremony and so on. I'm not really big on any of that. I'm really much more of a plain man than that. But during all of those things, all of the different bands, the Coast Guard band and the Air Force band and the Navy band and the Marine Chamber Orchestra and all of these different military folks would play a very, "I need thee every hour, O precious Lord," and all of these old hymns of the church. And of course, growing up Presbyterian, which is what President Reagan was, I remember all of those old hymns, and actually sing along with most of them and really enjoy them. I was very impressed with former Senator Danforth, who has become an Episcopalian priest after he left office in the Senate, as he made clear at the funeral service that while this was a political event because this man was our president, this is also a religious activity, a religious event. And he made clear reference to the spiritual aspects of the important things regarding death and facing death and so on and so forth. And I was tremendously impressed by some of the things that were said about our president. And I have to say to you that I think I shared with the Sunday school class last week that I loved this man. I heard Rush Limbaugh saying on his program this week how much he loved President Reagan, and it was interesting to hear him say that because that is the way I felt. I loved him. When he was our president, I loved him. I have been alive during the administration of many presidents. I've lived a while, and I have lived through the administrations of some very good presidents. This was, I think, history will record, one of our greatest presidents in terms of his accomplishments and in terms of the kind of man that he was. But more than that, I just had something in my heart from concerning him. When he would speak and I'd watch him on TV, I'd have to choke back the tears because I just felt this tremendous warmth towards this man. I heard his son, Michael, whom I did not realize until this past week was an adopted son. I heard him, who is rather obviously a born-again Christian, that is Michael Reagan. And I knew that Michael Reagan had his head screwed on straight as far as his politics are concerned, because I've heard him speak. He's a talk radio host, I think in California somewhere, and very conservative. So it shouldn't surprise us that he would know the Lord. But to hear him share his testimony at the interment service at the library just before he was buried was very, very encouraging. Very encouraging. Now, but I have to tell you that I still have some concerns about President Reagan and his spiritual destination. I wish I didn't. And I do, and you say, well, Pastor Vic, what does it matter? I mean, it's, you know, it comes, we'll point it unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. It's over now. Yes, it is. It is over for him. But it's not over for those who are still alive. It's not over for those who still have an opportunity to sort through what is religion and what is reality. And I wish I didn't have this uneasiness, because, as I say, I love this man. I just love him as a person. I think he's a good man, not just a great man, but a good man. I'm talking about his character, a good man. Probably one of the best that we've had as our president in my lifetime. But the fact that you love someone does not get them into heaven. In fact, in the passage that we just read, the 21st verse says, Jesus beheld this young ruler and loved him. Just because you love someone or because God loves someone does not take them into heaven. Jesus loved this man and couldn't get him there. You can't love your daddy or love your mama or love your president or love your son or love your daughter enough to get him or her through the gates. It takes more than that. It takes something on the part of the individual himself. I was thrilled to listen to Lady Margaret Thatcher's comments at the funeral service. I would sure like to know something about her spiritual situation. What a gal. What a gal. And the things that she had to say about President Reagan were so gracious and so beautiful. But there was one thing that she said that caused me some trouble. And this is the, see, from President Reagan, I get confusing signals. And this is what bothers me. And this is, as I'm going to say again, what does it matter for President Reagan? But it matters to us who have loved ones who still may be making choices. And I just feel impressed of the Lord today to deal with this subject of how deceptive a lie can be. And how easily very intelligent and sincere people may be deceived. I pray our President Reagan was not. But he was obviously very close to Margaret Thatcher. They, politically, I mean. And they became apparently fast personal friends. They were very much together in terms of how they dealt on the world stage. But I think they had a deep respect for one another and an admiration for one another, something really precious between world leaders, more than just you're the head of that one and I'm the head of this one and we have to do some things together. And it would appear from the things that she said that they had had some pretty serious conversations together about things other than the Berlin Wall and other than the evil empire headquartered in Moscow. But her take on President Reagan's spirituality was the story that she told us about how the one day he told her something about the big guy in the sky. I can't tell you how many sinners I've heard tell about the big guy in the sky. You see, the devils also believe there's a big guy in the sky. James chapter 2 tells us about that. To the degree that they tremble. The Indians, I'm talking about the Native American Indians, believed in the Great Spirit. It takes more than that, beloved, to enter the gates of heaven than to believe in the big guy in the sky. It takes more than just being a good man. As I said, I want to say this again, I believe President Reagan was probably one of the best men we've had in the White House, it's certainly in my lifetime, with regard to his character. And we've heard a tremendous amount of testimony from the people who were close to him about his character. But it takes more than good character. Here was a man, this rich young ruler, who said to Jesus, I've been obedient to all the commandments. I'm a good person. Today, up here on Bright Star Road, there's a group of people worshiping, or supposedly, Jehovah in the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. But they ain't worshiping Jehovah. They're worshiping their idea of Jehovah. Because no man cometh unto Jehovah except through Jesus Christ, through the Son. You can't come to Him. There's some good people up there at the Kingdom Hall. Over on Chapel Hill Road, there's a group of people today larger than the group that's gathered here this morning, worshiping in a place called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, commonly referred to as the Mormons. If you had a Mormon neighbor on one side and a Pentecostal baptized in the Holy Ghost Christian on the other side of you and your, you know, on your street, the chances are that the Mormon family would be of higher character than the born-again baptized in the Holy Ghost Christian family living on the other side of you in terms of whether they're good people or not. And the reason for that, there's a reason for that. And I'm not putting down Christians. Bless God, I am one. And so many times they are better, character-wise, than those who are relying upon the promised grace of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm not recommending we all run down and join the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, because aren't many of them going north? You know, at the end, they're going south. That's sad to say. So in our grace and the absence of sometimes the best of character, we're going at least the right direction. The bumper sticker says, Christians aren't perfect, they are forgiven. Hallelujah. And so we're not dependent upon our relationship with God on the basis of our good works and our good character. Now I'll tell you this, what I think about. Now this, I'm giving you some opinion today here when we talk about our former president. Okay? That is opinion. What I'm telling you from the Scripture, that is truth. Okay? So you can sort through it. I think we can be fairly certain that President Reagan was raised in a godly atmosphere. It appears that he had a godly mother, perhaps even born again. But I'm troubled by the fact, and I think he had a wonderful foundation laid. I tell you, any man that can survive Hollywood, a lifetime in Hollywood, and come out the way he did, is a man that's got something going for him. He's got some kind of gyroscope on the inside that's keeping him straight. Now, I know he had some marital difficulties and that sort of thing, but that, notwithstanding that. We're told that at the age of 11, that he went to the local Disciples of Christ church and that he asked to be baptized because he wanted to be what was called at that time, he wanted to be a practical Christian. And my understanding of what a practical Christian is a Christian that puts his faith in practice in the world round about him. As a young boy, he wanted to be involved in the issues of the day and so on. I didn't hear anything in that testimony that he had had a conversion. I didn't hear anything in that testimony that he wanted to give his heart to Jesus. And that troubled me. Our current president is very unabashed about his faith in Jesus himself. I mean, we were talking about it in our Bible study this morning. I believe it was the New Hampshire debate when he was running for the Republican nomination for president back in 2000 that they asked him, they asked each of the candidates, who is the person who has had the greatest influence on your life? And, you know, they're all professing Christians. All professing Christians, all church people. But they go down the line and you get this one and this one and this, you know, you get Socrates, you get General Schwarzkopf or whoever, you know. But they get to George Bush. And it seemed to jump out of him. It's not like he thought about this. Right? It kind of jumped out. I mean, it kind of caught him by surprise. And he said, the person that's had the greatest influence on my life is Jesus Christ, because he's changed my life. And I told the group this morning, we were talking about that that's when the devil painted a big target right on his, you know, and that's when he really became the bad boy of the liberal left. And they began to really take off on him once he professed himself to be a Christian. In that sense, I never heard President Reagan use the name of Jesus in all the years I knew him. He always spoke of things that were godly. He, in fact, I understand, I heard interviewed last week on the radio by a woman who wrote a book on President Reagan's spirituality. And he was asked, wrong interview. I heard so many. This is James Kennedy, Dr. James Kennedy from Coral Ridge. And James Kennedy is Presbyterian and the author of the Evangelism Explosion Ministry, which teaches people how to witness one-on-one, the four spiritual laws and so on. No, I'm sorry, not the four spiritual laws, the questions. Anyway, the story goes like this. I read on the internet James Kennedy's eulogy, basically, of President Reagan. And he said that he had been invited to the White House along with some other spiritual leaders. And he had an opportunity to speak to President Reagan. I'm not sure if it was private or not, but he said to him, Mr. President, if you were to die today and you were to appear before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Which is the evangelism explosion approach. And he said, the president just stopped just abruptly. Put his head down, kind of like that. Thought for a minute. And then very deliberately, he quoted John 3:16. Which is the right answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the right answer. But it's the same answer I would have given before 1977. Not perhaps just like that. Yesterday I was driving into town and was thinking about all of these things, thinking about all this week, and I'm really kind of convoluted here about his situation. But the reason I felt impressed, once again, to share it with you is I want you to see how easy it is to be absolutely sure and how difficult it is to be absolutely sure when you have conflicting signals. I was coming into Douglasville yesterday. I'm driving by the Flint Hill Masonic Lodge. Welcome. God bless. Now, to the undiscriminating eye, that would look like a Christian organization, wouldn't it? God bless. When the funeral was planned, I don't know if you knew this or not, but when the funeral program was planned, the president and Mrs. Reagan together made that all those arrangements. And something that the media didn't really tell us is that that's a law, that they're required to do that. The president, immediately when he leaves office, in the first year after he leaves office, it is required that he lay out his own funeral preferences. Those that didn't like President Reagan like to say, you know, how arrogant of him to be laying out his whole thing, but he has to do it. He's supposed to do it. But what is interesting about this is that the president and Mrs. Reagan made it a point that they wanted an interfaith service. Did you notice that one of the readers at the funeral service in the National Cathedral was Harold Kushner, the Jewish rabbi, who is very well known and quite a writer, but very much anti-Christ. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. You would not have somebody anti-Christ reading anything at your funeral. You wouldn't give a rip what anybody thought. And when I saw that, and it reminded me of what I had read, that the president and Mrs. Reagan had said they wanted an interfaith service, Christian, Jewish, and Muslim. Now, you can do that at the National Cathedral because the National Cathedral is kind of an ecumenical, you know, what a beautiful edifice, though, that National Cathedral. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Oh, there it is. Thank you, Lord. A number of years ago, we had a situation in the county where the county law, the county one of the bylaws, the ordinances of the county, was that you could not sell intoxicating beverages. You couldn't sell booze of any sort within 600 feet of the door of a church or the door of a school. There was also it was illegal to sell liquor by the drink anywhere in Douglas County. And it was a dry county. And there was a group of people, I think they were called the Progress Committee or something like that. And they were people who wanted to get that law changed. And they wanted to open up Douglas County for the sale of booze, which has been done in the city of Douglasville, but not in the county. And at that point, there was a lot of animus in the community about that. It was, you know, a real struggle going on. Well, there was I'm not sure if it was a commissioner's meeting. I believe it was a commissioner's meeting. And that they were going to vote on this, and they held the meeting in the courtroom at the old courthouse because they were expecting a pretty good-sized crowd. And they did get a pretty good-sized crowd. And the chairman of the county commission at that point was a man from the local Methodist church, and he was an important what the Bible would call, where the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many mighty are called, not many noble are called. He would be one of the mighty or one of the noble. Fortunately, the Bible doesn't say none of the mighty or noble are called, just few. Well, as the chairman of the commission, he's running this meeting. And he is he's very upset at the opposition from the Christian community about the booze. So after they tabled it, didn't do anything. After the meeting, I spoke at that meeting. And I didn't remember what I said, but it wasn't received too well. So we're leaving the meeting. And as we're moving out the door, he happened to be coming towards where I was. And he said, "Preacher," I hate when people call me preacher. "Preacher, I mean, I do preach, but don't call me preacher." That's a kind of a Baptist Methodist sort of thing to do. "Preacher, you don't understand." He said, "I'm responsible to all the people." And I just looked at him and I said, "But you are responsible to one higher than all of them." It was like I hit him with a two before. Because, I mean, he never considered that. He's an elected official. And what he's trying to do is please all the people. And you got a lot of people in Douglas County that want to go out and have a beer, or want to go out and drink wine with their dinner, or want to go out and get stewed. Whatever, you know. They want to have their booze. He said, I'm responsible for all the people. He didn't understand. He's got an accountability here. And that is a mistake, you see, that many in public office make. They think that because they're elected by all the people, that they're responsible to all the people. No, the Bible says that the Lord pulls up one, plants another. It's the Lord that rules in the affairs of men. But it's a very deceitful, what's the word I'm looking for? potion to believe that, and I think this is why it is so difficult for a genuine born-again Christian in these days to be in an important public office. One of the reasons why I believe our present president needs our prayers. Frankly, this may sound strange, but in a purely secular vein, I'd rather have President Reagan than I would President George W. Bush. In terms of his politics and his political policies and so on, what he did especially domestically, I think President Reagan's a better president. But President Bush is, in my mind, a much more spiritual president, a more spiritual man. Does that make any sense to you? Colossians chapter 2. So who are you going to vote for this fall, Pastor Vic? You going to vote for Ronald Reagan? No, I don't think so. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit or delusion, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Tradition or reality? I noticed that President Reagan, while he was a good man, he never did talk very much about his spirituality. In fact, he is reported to have said to others that he did not talk to anybody about his religion, that it was kind of a private thing. Now, apparently he talked to his son Michael, which was wonderful, wonderful. But the Bible is so full of cautionary words like these. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of my Father, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And this one, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. I never heard President Reagan confess Jesus. That troubles me. That bothers me. Troubles me. Doesn't keep me awake, but it troubles me. Because I don't have that sense of peace about his situation. Now, this is what I hope is going to happen. I could go on and on and on here, but I think you get the point. And this is what my prayer is that will come out of this service today. I want some of you, where it's appropriate, to begin to get uneasy about whether or not someone you love very much is really born again, or they're just religious. Are they deluded? And because of a good, solid upbringing, listen, do you have any idea? This is so important to me because I was one of these people. Do you know that in my church, I don't think there would be a single person in that church that knew I was lost? Not one. Not my pastor, and not most of the people, because they elected me to high office. I was a trustee in our little country Presbyterian church when I was in my early 20s. We had kids in diapers, and I was a trustee in that church. I was an elder in the Presbyterian church, every church we went to. Right or not? And how long did it take for me to get elected elder in these churches? Not very long, because in most of these cities, we only lived 2 to 3 years. First, they would want me to teach Sunday school, which I did, and then they want me to chair something, which I did, and then they would all elect me elder. What a tragic delusion! And up until the age of 37, when I saw the Holy Ghost roto-root my wife, turn her life inside out, I saw a reality that just blew the tradition and blew the rudiments of this world away in my life. And I knew I wanted more than what I had. But isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that the people in our churches did not know that I was a candidate for the new birth? If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, I would still be just a candidate. And if I died, I'd have split hell wide open. I mean, I'd have taken all my good works with me. But I would have swept through that fire-eaten gate, not a pearly gate. Now, it's probable that my personal experience colors my thinking in these areas. But my experience says, I know that I know that I know how powerful this delusion can be. And I don't want you to be deluded about someone you care about very much. I want you to be of the mindset that you will pick up on these hints, if you will, or signals, or signs. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by all their fruit. The most important is there's a sensing in here. Yes, I know. I know he's not perfect, but I know he's born again. I do know that. I just know it. How do you know? I just know it. Some of you have dads and some of you have moms. Some of you have aunts and uncles that aren't going to be around that long. And I don't want you to just blow off these things that you know, you hear them, they say something or they do something, and you hear it, and you I know he's saved. You just kind of blow the thing off when it's a signal. It's a sign. If there's an uneasiness in your spirit, that is your spiritual gyroscope. To say, you know, maybe I have thought some things about my dad, my mom, my uncle, my grandfather, my son, my grandson, that isn't really true. And maybe you'll go to your knees, and maybe you'll start to pray, and maybe you'll start to witness, and maybe you'll start to risk something. Hail fellow well met, that's fine, but if you're, you know, someone you love goes to hell because you held your peace. Please don't let that happen. God will show you. I got to tell you this. If I had an opportunity to speak to President Ronald Reagan, if I had an opportunity to do that, you know what I'd talk to him about? I'd talk to him about Jesus. I'd talk to him about whether he really had ever been born again. Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. It has nothing to do with the will of man. It has nothing to do with blood. It has to do with being born of the Spirit. You have to be born of water. That's physical birth. And then you have to be born of the Spirit. If you're not born twice, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. And I, personally, take a skeptical view. I remember 1976. At that time, we were meeting in a local living room up here off Highway 5 on Friday nights, a group of wild-eyed, crazy charismatics. On Sunday, we were Presbyterians, God's frozen chosen. On Friday, we were wild in the Spirit. And I remember Jimmy Carter, who was our governor here in Georgia at the time, and he presented himself as a candidate for President of the United States. And all of the people at this Friday night meeting, not all the people, but I remember a couple of old-timers particularly, and some of the newer ones, all excited because we now had a born-again Christian who was a candidate for the presidency, and he won the presidency. We got a born-again man in the president. I'll tell you, he almost killed this guy. He almost destroyed it. Now, since then, when all this was going, of course, I wasn't pastoring the group at that time, and I don't remember that I had anything to say about it, but in here, I didn't have any witness that he was a born-again Christian. He could, you can say it. Whether you got it is something very different. And I never had any witness. I'd hear them talking about it, you know. I didn't vote for him. And I didn't vote for him, not because he was a Democrat. I didn't vote for him because I didn't think he was a good president or he had good values. And since then, nothing has happened to change my mind. Rather, it has been confirmed. The man believes that we ought to be killing our babies. The man believes that, you know, a wide number of things. And even during the campaign, I don't know how Christians couldn't get a hold of this. He gives an interview to Playboy magazine, for goodness sake. Are you kidding me? You don't get in bed with Hugh Hefner and get my vote. Amen? You don't think that you need that kind of publicity and you think that's going to be a positive thing and then tell me about how you're a born-again Christian. Uh-uh. Listen for the inner witness of the Spirit. Watch for these things. I'm saying to you that the president whom we just buried may very well have been a born-again Christian. But there are some confusing signals. Just because he told his son Michael that he had received Christ does not make him born again. Because I had received Christ maybe a dozen times. And still, I mean, I still had the smell of smoke on my garments. Jesus said, be wise as serpents. Be harmless as doves, but be wise as serpents. Just because we're Christians does not mean we have to be stupid. Stand up with me if you will, please. Now, I hope this morning I didn't take the luster off of your admiration for this president. Because as I say, I admire him tremendously. And my prayers are that he is where we will see him again. The one thing I did not mention, but it comes to mind just now, so I will. It is surprising to me that a born-again Christian with a relationship that he had with his wife, which was obviously lovely. I mean, I've read some things. I read a book where a book of his letters to her, which are beautiful, precious. And reporters really did get it right, that they really did have a 50, 60-year-old love affair, whatever, however many years. They had apparently a marvelous respect and admiration and love and passion for each other. Which says to me that the deepest, most intimate concerns of his heart, he would have expressed to her over and over and over and over again. I mean, you don't have that kind of love relationship with someone without sharing the deepest intimacies of your heart. And I see nothing about Nancy Reagan that's spiritual, of the right spirit. She apparently was a wonderful wife in terms of that aspect of her life. But his influence on her with regard to her spirituality is nil, none that I could see. And that's another troubling sign as well. So I don't know. All of that goes together. Boy, was the pastor confused this morning. Yeah, I am. I am. But out of it comes, I think, a teaching that is worthy of our time together today. Father, thank you for what you've shared with us today. We know that our prayers for the president are at present of no further value, because that decision is already locked. But our prayers are effectual for those who may be still dealing with this whole subject. And Lord, I would pray that those that are close to us would not be blinded by our religious training, would not be deceived by what we have learned into thinking that that's all there is. I pray, Lord, for those whose names are on our minds right now this morning, that you will cause them to be dissatisfied with that, and that they will not be satisfied with goodness, they'll not be satisfied with tradition, they'll not be satisfied with just knowing the right things, they'll not be satisfied with being good people, but they will have a hunger to know you and to have a personal, intimate relationship with you through your Son. And where prayer will be a significant contributing factor to those who we're concerned about, Lord, lay those people on our hearts. Yes, give us burdens, prayer burdens, intercessory burdens for these people who are in such danger, that we might pray them through to the place where the forces of evil, the forces of darkness are no longer successful in blinding, so that the glorious gospel that we have embraced shall also burst upon these whom we love so much. They shall come to be born of the Spirit, not just of the flesh. In the name of Jesus we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. We're dismissed, beloved.